Before us here in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, are four titles for the child. And they are told to Isaiah and to us to show us the final, most important reason we could possibly have for rejoicing. That's right. Today is a great day to rejoice. Winter's a good time to rejoice. Many are celebrating holidays with rejoicing. And your thoughts probably also are turned in that direction, either because you're full of joy, or maybe you're afraid you don't have as much joy as you once knew, or as much as you like. God's word today in this verse I just read, is God coming, as it were, right up to us. And he's saying in a kind, firm voice that whatever there is that might seem to sap our joy, and if there's anything that might be taking away our joy, we have to redirect our thoughts onto this one reason that he's given us to rejoice in every circumstance. In other words, God wants us to know that there is no situation on earth, no matter how dismal or dire, that can keep his people from being glad when they turn their attention upon this one person, this child, the king with four names. Today I propose just to look at these four names in turn. So let's look at that first name. The first name that the child bears is Wonderful Counselor. Wonderful Counselor. What is a Wonderful Counselor? Well, his name could be translated Wonder Counselor, where wonder means something like supernatural. And the name implies not just that he is wonderful, but he himself is a wonder. The wonder of him is to be found in his divinity, being God. And as God, possessing supernatural power, strength, and knowledge. The child is the king who will be a wonder worker. He is the God who performed wonders in Egypt, those plagues that afflicted the Egyptians and their false gods. He's the wonder worker who parted the Red Sea and led his people through dry shod. He is the God who guided them with the pillar of cloud and fire. He is the worker of supernatural wonders that by the very word of his mouth caused the universe to spring into existence. He stretched out the heavens. He set the stars in their place. It is he who stood up in that boat on the Sea of Gennesaret and rebuked the wind and the waves, and they obeyed him. He is the wonder who is recreating the universe, who makes all things new. And he surpasses all human thought and power. And what about being a counselor? Well, he is to sit on David's throne, but to do so requires a wisdom that no mere man possesses. One reason why God gave Solomon, David's son, a supernatural, godly wisdom. That throne will be Messiah's seat of rule as mediator over the whole universe, and so he needs wisdom from above. He is to be possessed of divine counsel and divine thoughts. He must have the knowledge and the wisdom to assess every situation, to take into account every transaction and miss nothing. He has to be able to act decisively, to help and protect and to change things for his people's good. He's a counselor who needs counsel from no one else because he possesses it all himself. He is a king, therefore, without a privy council. He is a president without a cabinet. And so taken together, this title of the child, those two words, Wonderful Counselor, he is the one king who will be Wonderful Counselor and as such possesses the ability to gain any victory, to win a strategic military victory. I think you can see how excellent a trait that is. When you consider how the opportunities to go wrong in battle are very many, you can understand why generals or emperors have stood or fallen based on even a single decision. A single misstep in the general's boardroom that diverts troops or resources to the wrong place or misinterprets intelligence can lose a battle, and that can mean doom for a nation. You've probably heard this saying or parable: for want of a nail, the horseshoe was lost. For want of a horseshoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle, the war, the nation was lost. Well, God is giving his people a reason for rejoicing in every circumstance because he's given them a king who is a wonder counselor, who will provide for every need to win the decisive victory with no missteps, and whose strategy will never fail. Wouldn't you like to serve under such a one? We come then to the second title, to Mighty God. Mighty God contains within it God, the term El, used for God alone. You hear that word, that name for God, in such words as Emmanuel and Israel. The child is to be the Holy One of Israel. And mighty means he's a warrior, a hero, a champion, excelsior, a triumphator. He is someone able to guarantee the mission he sets out to accomplish. Beloved, guarantees come rather cheaply these days. I recently received a letter from the insurance agent trying to get me to buy an umbrella policy. The claims of the policy were guaranteed, and they were big claims. The ability to help me protect the loved ones in my life, protections for vehicles, protections in case I died so my wife would be provided for, protections for the house, for children, and even investments, supposing I had some. But even though the scope of that policy seems so large, it can't bring back to life a family member who dies, can it? And it can't make good on a serious loss. It can't make wrongs right. It can't establish justice in my home, much less the world. It can't guarantee against all disasters. As Israel looked at their current king, King Ahaz, there was much that Ahaz could do because he was shrewd and clever. But he was not Mighty God. He could not guarantee a hopeful future for his people or a defense against the invading Assyrians. But beloved, congregation of the Lord, God sent us a child who has been born, and he is Mighty God. The third title here is Everlasting Father. When this child comes and reigns as king, he's going to usher in a condition for his people, a state under which they'll exist. And the condition that they're going to live under is that he's going to be a father to them, to protect them and provide for them, to be concerned about them always, and not just for a little while, like earthly fathers are, but for all eternity. Being father means being concerned for the helpless and looking after those who can't help themselves. You know, there's precious little a newborn can do for himself. A newborn needs a father to look after its well-being. And thus is this king in relation to his children. As a father pities his children, Psalm 103, so the Lord pities those who fear him. And how long? Well, eternally, Jesus will reign. His dynasty will endure always. And that brings us to the fourth name that the king bears. He will bear the title Prince of Peace. He must be prince because the government shall rest upon his shoulders and does rest there. He's like King David in that he establishes peace through military conquest, first of all. Have you ever thought about Jesus as winning military victories? He cast out demons, didn't he? Speaking of the accomplishments of his death, he said to his disciples, "Now is the judgment of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." John 12, a victory. He came to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John, he hath brought justice to victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. God gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He's like David in winning. So also is he like Solomon in establishing peace. It's not enough just to make wars cease, because bountiful, peaceful living can't exist in a vacuum. Blessing and prosperity require the positive working of a peacemaker who is nurturing his people and providing everything they need. We do well to ask, how is it that Jesus establishes this peace? Well, in order to make wars cease, the cause of war has to be removed, and the cause of war at its very root is always sin. And so this child who will be king must be one who removes sin in order to establish peace. And the way he did that is that he died in the place of sinners 2,000 years ago. He satisfied God's wrath against them. He also fulfilled all righteousness by living uprightly according to the law, so that his people can have his righteousness for their very own. In those two ways, those who believe on him, those who believed before he came, and those who believe now after he's ascended into heaven, are justified by faith. And that is to say, they're not guilty before God. Believers are not guilty before God. And that's why Paul in Romans 5 declares the truth of our peace with God, saying, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." We have peace, you see. We get the benefit of peace with God through Jesus' cross work, where he died and rose again. It will profit us greatly to keep in mind that it is God's enmity against us, where enmity is being adversarial or being at war with us, that has to be removed before peace can be established. It's true to say that fallen humanity is in a state of being the enemy of God, but it is the much more profound declaration of Scripture that it is God who is in a state of being the enemy of sinful humanity. Our sin did this. Our sin made a separation. And it speaks wonders for the love of God that he took care for his enemies. While they were still his enemies, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for their sins. A propitiation just means that God's fury on sin, which is very just, is diverted onto this Son of his, the Prince of Peace. And because he diverts wrath onto the Son, he is able to establish peace with us. And having peace with God through the justification we have in Christ, we can then have peace with our fellow man as those sinful causes for war are removed by the growth of the kingdom of God, first in our hearts and then throughout all the world. Truly, this prince makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. I have just had the experience of naming a child. I named him names expressing what I hope he will be. But I have no power to make those hopeful circumstances come to pass. That is not true of God. Here is the child with four names: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. These are throne names, and they express the divine protocol for the rule of this king. And since he's God, all that these names express have already and certainly come to pass. These things are true. They're true for me, and they're true for you as well, if you're in Christ by faith. And so why not rejoice today? Why not be glad and be full of joy? The most important reason for joy is this reality, that a child was born not really so long ago there in Judea. And because he was born, his policies for your life are good policies. In Christ, you have won a victory because he has won a victory. In governing your life and bringing you as a believer to heaven, to be with him, that means that he has made no mistakes. He has made no missteps. His warrior strength guarantees your liberation from sin. I think I'm looking at some people who've already experienced some freedom from bondage to a sin that used to enslave them. Well, one day we'll live in that new heavens and new earth where only righteousness will dwell, and there shall be no sin. We're going there. The weapons that were fashioned against us by Satan could not succeed, and only mighty God can make good on all loss. He says all things work together for good for those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. He is the only king who can guarantee you a hopeful future. As everlasting Father, he knows when we are helpless. He acts when we are helpless. He is concerned about us. He is not an indifferent king. Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Pray to him for all your needs, because he's listening. He is the king who has unlimited means to come to your aid. And he has ushered in peace, as certainly as the sun rose today. He has ushered in peace, and peace means fulfillment. Just like those who have lived a fulfilled life, as you see them in Scripture, they die in peace. It's a person who has achieved all that God has planned for him, who lies down with his fathers in peace. Peace means everlasting well-being, freedom from anxiety, the cessation of war, and goodwill and harmony in relationships. This king, our Prince of Peace, is at harmony and at one with God, and in harmony and at one with humankind. And all these benefits I've said up until now, he freely administers to his people. Let's pray. Christ our God, we are humbled before you because you are these things. And we're thankful that you've revealed them to us and told us so that we could look for you as the ultimate source of our joy. We pray never to be discouraged by the circumstances of our lives, but to remember your triumph, your counsel, your supernatural power, the peacefulness you bring. And Father, we bow before you in thanksgiving for providing us a sacrifice, Christ to be propitiation for us, so that your wrath could be removed and so that we could have peace with you. These are excellent things, and we give you all the praise and all the glory for them, and take no credit ourselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.